Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would show your glory to us today through your word, and Father, that your spirit would feel like he was talking just to us. Father, that we would sense that intimacy. Father, we'd be humbled at that personal knowledge you have of us, at that way you hit our hearts, at the way you know us exactly, that Father, we can't escape it, that we would just sense and know that today. Father, guard us and keep us from growing callous towards your word, indifferent. Lord, for so much exposure, so much familiarity, Father, we are in danger sometimes of just walking past, not seeing, not knowing, not beholding you in it, not seeing your glory in it, not being challenged by it, or comforted by it, or encouraged by it. Father, may that not be so today. And Father, I pray most of all that as we look at this picture you've given us of the role of the Son and the need of the people, the need of us, the need I have, Father, we'd see ourselves in that passage, and we'd not be proud, we'd not be resistant, but Father, we'd humble ourselves so that you would lift us up. Father, that we would see how great the offer is, how good the shepherd is. And Father, we glory in that. We find our security and our hope in that. Father, for the hurting one and the struggling one and the needy one and the distant one and the lost one today, Father, may they hear the call of one who loves them so much, has done everything for them so that they could come home. Call them to yourself today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 10 is our text today. You can follow along in the notes that you have. Most of these verses that I'm going to share with you are going to be on the screen behind me. John chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus, for emphasis, and whenever you see this phraseology here, the truly, truly, it's Jesus really pressing a point of great emphasis. So Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they'll not follow, but they'll flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, they did not understand what he was saying to them. This figure of speech, the Hebrew term for that is mashal. A mashal is not a parable exactly. You know, you have Jesus teaching in parables, like in the Gospel of Luke frequently. He records a lot of the parables of Jesus, where Jesus tells a story that's not an actual historical event, but it's designed to present a bigger point. A mashal is like an object lesson, a picture that everyone would easily understand. And so we have to do a little bit of linguistic work here, right? We don't live in the first century anymore. Most of us don't live on farms. Most of us don't have experience raising sheep. And if we did, we probably don't raise them today like they raised them then. So it was something that was very obvious for them, and they could begin to see kind of hopefully what Jesus was saying as he explains it. For us, we may have to work a little bit harder to make the connection. First century shepherding is a little different than today. I kind of got a glimpse of that, not in the first century, but in the 21st, on one of our trips to Israel. We had just finished visiting the historic city, has the ancient Roman ruins of Beth Shan, and we were coming out of there, and there were just some little places, little trailers and things that serve concessions and fast food. And so we stopped to get our food and sat down at these little tables in a public park. And, there's streets here and people all over the place, maybe some kids out there playing and food vendors behind us. And just kind of out of nowhere, we see this guy coming across the field, this shepherd, and behind him, I don't know, 30, 40, 50 sheep, I didn't exactly count, just in a row, just following him across this public park. You know, it's kind of the craziest thing. We think about raising animals today, and we think about pens, and we think about fences, and we think about wires, and we think about all those kind of constraints. But here's this guy just walking through the middle of a town, through the middle of a small city, and all these sheep are just trailing along behind him. Well, that's really a pretty accurate picture of Middle Eastern shepherding, and it's been that way for a long, long time, since the time of Christ and before. And Jesus is presenting a picture here of shepherd and sheep that we need to sort of understand. See, what would happen is that shepherd would take these sheep, he would lead them, and of course the purpose is pretty simple and pretty obvious. He's trying to constantly be on the watch and on the guard against any enemies of the sheep, But meanwhile, he's taking them where they can be fed and where they can be watered and where they can grow healthy and strong. I mean, his purpose is to grow up the sheep. And then at the night, when the night comes, they would come into cities, or if they were in a small place, they would have little pens or little sheep gates. And what that would look like would be a small wall, a framed out wall, a block and mortar type wall with an opening in the middle, and he would lead his sheep in, and that's where they would stay for the evening. Now in a city setting, there would be a common corral, and that's what Jesus is referring to here. He's referring to the common corral. Now imagine this. Again, this sort of flies in the face of our notion of how we raise animals and things like this. Imagine this huge common corral of sheep, and the shepherd would lead his sheep in where they would be intermingled with sheep from many other folds, many other shepherd sheep, and they would hire a gatekeeper, or they would hire someone to be there for the night to guard the sheep, and it would be his responsibility. And then in the morning, the shepherd would come back in, and the shepherd would walk in. The gatekeeper would recognize the shepherd. He knows the shepherd. He's legitimate. The gatekeeper allows that shepherd to come in, and that shepherd, calling out by name, maybe he's got some sing-songy way that his sheep recognize, but he sings out or calls out to them by name. And here's the coolest thing. Walking among all these other sheep, those specific sheep which belong to him come out and follow him, and he leads them out of there. Jesus is saying, this is who I am. Now, he sort of left the conclusions of that, first part of that account, to them to decide. But God is the one that guards that gate. The sheep belong to him. There's one legitimate shepherd, it's Jesus. He comes in and leads them out, and that's the picture of this passage. So Jesus explains. Look at verse 7. Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out, and he will find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Just as that Father gatekeeper allows me to come in and take the sheep, so I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Let's look at the background of this passage a little bit. And this will show you a little bit of the value, I think, of expository preaching to go verse by verse and chapter by chapter through whole books, because when you take verses out of context, you don't see the bigger picture that is being painted and put in display here. Because there's a continuous line of thought between chapter 9 and chapter 10 that you've got to understand. What happens in chapter 9? Jesus heals the man who's been born blind. You remember all the debate that ensued. The disciples want to know whose fault was it that he's in this condition. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, interrogate him two different times, trying to figure out what's this all about, who did this, who do you credit for this? In the end, we see this man coming to faith in Jesus, and he tells the Pharisees something like this at the end of John chapter 9. He says, there's never been a time where anyone in all the world has ever credited someone with healing a man who was born blind, a man who was from birth blind, and he healed me. He says, if this was not God, he could not have done this. The Pharisees reacted angrily, resentfully, arrogantly to him. And they said, you were born in sin, and who are you to teach us? Who are you to tell us who God is? Who are you to tell us this man is really God? And they reacted that way vehemently. And the Bible says, the last part of John chapter 9, and they cast him out. They cast him out. Now, what does that mean? I mean, that didn't mean just, hey, get out of our face. Hey, get out of here. Hey, we don't want to see you around here anymore. Now, what that meant was they cast him out of the synagogue, which meant they cast him out of the social and spiritual life of the people of Israel. You may no longer worship here with us, which would make him an outcast, which would make him an unclean person, which now all of his Jewish brothers and sisters couldn't do business with him the same way, couldn't have him in their homes the same way. No, they pushed him on the outside of society. And if that just sounds like something social and just kind of mean-spirited, well, it is, but it's more than that. What are they really saying to this man? What they're really saying is, we are the religious spiritual shepherds of Israel. That's us. And you no longer belong here. You don't get to go to heaven. We get to decide that. We're the ones that open up the gate. We're the ones who guard the gate. We stand at the gate. It's our gate. And you're no longer a part of us. And they cast him out. To that, Jesus is responding and saying, no, no, no. You're not the gate, and these aren't your sheep. These sheep were my Father's sheep. And I am the door. I'm the one who decides who comes and who goes. Listen, by the way, this is just a little aside, and it's obvious, I know, for you all, but just when you're sharing this with somebody or having a conversation with someone, here's another example of the exclusivity of Christ. It's the claim of Christ to be the solitary way. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. He says that in John chapter 14. It's the same picture he's saying here. There are not many different God-approved shepherds of many different religious flocks all around the world, all leading their way up to the Father. There is one Father who sent his Son to this world to get his people, his flock, and his Son came and did it effectively, and he calls that flock to life. He guards that life. He secures that life, and he promises that he's going to take them to be with him where he is one day, and he's the only way. He's the only door. So that's what he's telling them. It's me. I'm the one. By the way, when Jesus does this in John chapter 10, when he confronts the Pharisees again with this, because this message is very clearly, boom, a punch right to the face of the Pharisees, he's fulfilling a biblical prophecy here. In fact, two of them. I don't have these notes in your notes today or on the screen, but you can write down the references. One is Jeremiah 23. In Jeremiah 23, the first several verses say this: "Woe to my shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock, you have driven them away, you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord." Verse 3, "Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord." Now that had a temporal fulfillment in the time of Jeremiah, where he brings back the people from exile, and it's got a spiritual fulfillment in Christ. "You have mismanaged my people. You have used and abused my people." Wasn't that one of the claims that Jesus had with the Pharisees all along? "You put these laws in place, not that benefit them, but become burdens to them, so that you may take from them, that you may oppress them and control them. You have not blessed them. You have not brought in the sick ones, the hurting ones, the lost ones, but you have only taken advantage of them, and I'm going to take them from you. I'm going to gather them back, and they will be mine." Ezekiel 34 says something very similar. Verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." He's not talking about the dirty guys out in the fields watching animals. He's talking about the spiritual leaders who care for the flock of God, God's people, as sheep. "Say this to the shepherds of Israel, prophesy, say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should shepherds not feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep." What is he saying? You use the sheep for your ends. I mean, what are you raising them for? You're raising them to eat them and wear them. "The weak you've not strengthened, the sick you've not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the stray you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, they wandered over all the mountains, on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them." You see the picture here? Here's the picture of the Gospel of John being explained again in John chapter 9. Here's God looking over this world, and he sees his people, and he sees them like sheep. He sees the vulnerable condition that they're in. He sees the lost condition that they're in. He sees the hurting condition that they're in. He sees the condition that puts them right in the face of an enemy who would kill them, destroy them, and they're scattered about the earth. God sees his people, and he sends his Son as a spiritual shepherd to them. He says, "Go and get my people. Go secure a salvation for my people." And Jesus does. He's effective at it. He does exactly what he came to do. When he finishes doing it, when he finishes gathering his people, redeeming his people, atoning his people, he says it's finished. He does this so they can have life, real life. And the way that they have this abundant life, according to John chapter 10, is for Jesus to abandon his. He abandons his life so the sheep of God, the people of God, can have abundant life. That's the story here in this gospel. Let me give you a few presuppositions for a moment to make sure we get this passage right. Because there are a few foundational things that if we're going to understand the Mashal correctly, the figure of speech, we got to get right. Foundational. First one is this. Obviously, whether we like this metaphor or comparison or not, people are like sheep, and sheep need shepherds. And that's what he's saying. People are like sheep. Among the animal kingdom, sheep seem to have kind of gotten the short end of the stick. And that's just what it is. They're absolutely defenseless. They're dim-witted. Sheep have a hard time finding food for themselves. Even when there would be food to the right or their left, they have a tendency to walk the same path they've always walked. Someone was telling me this morning, if sheep in a pen sometimes will find themselves over in a corner and they will starve to death because they don't know how to back up and get out of the corner they're in. Does that sound like us sometimes? It's like we're butting our heads against the same walls over and over, doing the same things, expecting different results. We're like sheep. There's so many enemies that are out to get sheep. Sheep can find themselves frightened of just about anything. Other times they get so stubborn they barely will even move, no matter what you do. One professor said, the existence of sheep is a first proof against the theory of evolution. If evolution were true, there's no way sheep would have ever survived. But sheep is the picture that Scripture uses of people, doesn't it? Psalm 100, verse 3. We read, it is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. And Isaiah 53 tells us the condition of that pasture and those sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's the picture of sheep. But one thing in this passage that Jesus makes clear is this. Sheep do have two profoundly beneficial character traits. They have discernment. They know the voice of their own shepherd. They don't follow the voice of one who is not their own shepherd. They do know the voice of their own shepherd. And obedience. They'll follow me. They'll follow me. Yeah, I was thinking about that, and I don't want to read more into the passage than is there or make something of the text that's not there. But I was thinking about that between services this morning, between messages, and I thought, if we had those two characteristics in abundance, wouldn't that really be enough? You know, we think we've got to have this internal strength. We think we've got to have this great aptitude. We think we have to have this incredible wisdom and life of experience. Now, what you really need to make it through this crazy world that we're in today, you've got to have discernment to know who the shepherd is and to hear His voice. You got to be obedient to it. Because if you follow that shepherd, He promises, I'll lead you to pasture. I'll take care of you. I'll take you where you need to go. I'll watch over you for my name's sake. You bear my name. I'll do that for you. Well, that's one foundation. The second foundation is this. The world is full of people. And as Jesus begins to narrow it down, one enemy in particular whose bent is to harm you. You know, he starts at the beginning. He says, all the shepherds who have come before me, he says, they're thieves and robbers. Of course, he's talking about the religious leaders of Israel. He's talking about those false teachers. This is what they are. They've robbed you. They've stolen from you your heritage. They've stolen from you your life, what you ought to be. They've not demonstrated to you the good life of Christ. I mean, how many happy followers of God do you think there were in the first century before Jesus came? I can't imagine there being many. Such a burden of laws and rules and expectations. Such a burden of behavior. No sense of grace. An utter absence of a sense of the love of God, and they lived under a spiritual burden and oppression. He says, they have robbed you of that. But by the time he gets to the second part of this passage where he's explaining what he said in the first, he's not talking in plural terms anymore. He's not talking about the shepherds that came before you. In verse 10, he's talking about singular. The thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that you might have life. Now he's talking about one spiritual enemy in particular. And as I said at the beginning, this particular spiritual enemy, unlike Jesus, does not care about having followers. Satan doesn't care about followers. Now, I know there is such a thing as a church of Satan. It's made up of some of the grandest idiots on the planet. But Satan is really not concerned about a church. Satan would be just as happy if there was the golf course of Satan, or the bass fishing of Satan, or the sleep in on Sunday of Satan, or the do nothing but go eat breakfast at your favorite restaurant of Satan. He doesn't care what keeps you from the good shepherd just as long as you don't follow him. Because all he's out is this. All he's out for is this. He wants to steal from you all the good gifts God would give to you. He wants to destroy in you the image of Christ. He wants to destroy in you that which God has made. But by the way, that's why we're in such a spiritual conflict in the culture that we live in today. All these issues of sexuality and gender issues, these transgender issues and sexual issues, that is a work of Satan to destroy the good thing that God has made. This is the good image of God. He's a destroyer, folks. Someone who would be at war with themselves to operate on their own bodies, to change their gender for what they perceive, That's the war of Satan to destroy us. And ultimately, what does he want to do? He wants to kill. He thought he had victory on that Good Friday day when he thought he had destroyed the work of God. But he didn't. The work of God destroyed the work of Satan that day, and death was killed by Christ. But this is a work of Satan. But you and I have to decide this. Let me take this just quick little tangent for a moment, if I will. I'll not go too long. Don't look at your watch. And think about the responsibility of us today, us as sheep, people as sheep. You know, I think there are a lot of people who are going to stand before God one day, and they're going to try to shift the blame and shift the judgment for the things that they believed and the things that they followed and the direction their life took, and they're going to try to blame some false teacher. Now, I'm not saying false teachers will be absolved of blame on the day of judgment. In fact, the Bible makes clear they'll be of even greater blame. They have a greater burden of responsibility. Those who teach the word, those who claim to be teachers of the word, they have a greater responsibility to bear. There's no doubt about that. They must give an account. Hebrews 13 says that. But you know, as followers of Christ, as those who listen to people who teach, you also have a burden and a responsibility, and you cannot pass that off to someone else. You will not be absolved of that. You know, whether it's you in this room today listening to me, you have the responsibility to, with the Scriptures and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to say, is that true? Is that right? Is that of God? And you are responsible for what you hear, and you're responsible for what you believe, and you're responsible for who you follow. Do you know that? And let me just say this as an aside, not that I have this vast radio audience or people listening online on podcasts, but for some people who might be listening to this, if you're sitting in a church and you're listening to false teaching week after week, or you're not doing the hard, disciplined work of looking at the word yourself and seeing if what they're saying is true, as Paul encouraged the Bereans to do, or if you are knowingly listening to false teaching, get out of there. That's your responsibility. You bear a burden for that. And each of us have to decide these things. Who am I going to listen to? What am I going to believe? And who am I going to trust? That's the decisions that we have to make so we are not spiritual victims. Satan is out to make victims of us, not followers. Who are you going to listen to? What will you believe and who will you trust? Third point there. Third foundation is there's only one good shepherd. This is it. And to say he's the good shepherd is to say he is the God shepherd. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, why do you call me good? There's no one that's good but God. For Jesus to self-identify as I am the good shepherd, make no mistake about what he's saying. I am the only one that meets the approval of the gatekeeper. I'm the only one the gatekeeper recognizes. The gatekeeper is God. That gate that he keeps, that's his kingdom. And I'm the only one that he recognizes that can come in and out. I'm the only one that he recognizes that determines who goes and who stays, who's admitted in and who's denied admittance. I'm the only one. I'm the only good shepherd. Now, let me tell you what I think is the key that unlocks this whole passage. It's really very obvious here. If you're looking for some sort of secret meaning, if you're looking for something, wow, I've never heard that before, you're not going to get it. There's one thing that just jumps off this page is it makes all this thing work, and it's a real challenge to all of us. The key in this passage, I believe, is this. It's the two-way relationship. It's the two-way relationship of the shepherd with his sheep. Two-way relationship. And what does the Scripture say? The shepherd, he knows them. In fact, how well does the shepherd know them? He knows them by name. He knows them by name. I mean, it's kind of, I'm picturing, again, it's the only point of reference I got, so just bear with me. I'm picturing this young man walking across this public park with these sheep following behind them, and I'm wondering, does he know all these sheep by name? Half of them look the same. I mean, how do you identify them? He knows them by name. And then as my mind begins to run with that thought, I think, what about Jesus? That Jesus knows the sheep of his flock, of his pasture. He knows us all. He knows us by name. In fact, Jesus goes a lot farther than saying he knows us by name, by the way. He knows more than your name. He knows the number of hairs on your head, which for any of you who've just scratched your head, it's a little bit less now than it was just a moment ago. He knows this. He knows you daily. He knows everything about you. He knows them. But not only that, this passage also says they know him and they respond to his voice. They know him and they respond to his voice. Let me give you a simple syllogism here in Scripture. Okay, this is important. We tend to think of it this way. Okay, so what you're saying is, if I know who Jesus is, and I do what Jesus says or do what Jesus wants, by doing that, I become his follower. If I know who he is, if I recognize him and then do what he wants, then I become his follower. And I would say, no, you got the elements out of order. What I would say is this: when you know Jesus, when he is your shepherd, when you have surrendered your life to that good shepherd, you will follow him. So in other words, what I'm saying is this: you cannot earn freedom from sin. You cannot earn the right of entrance into the sheepfold. You cannot earn the right of making Jesus your shepherd. He claims us. He calls us. He adopts us. But when he has and when he does, here's what does happen. His sheep know his voice and they follow him. In other words, if I say I know Jesus, oh, I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. Here's my favorite song about Jesus. This is my favorite book about Jesus. This is my favorite church I go to that talks about Jesus. If I say I believe in Jesus, but I don't follow his voice, if I don't do what he says, that makes me a liar. And I don't really know him. Because Jesus himself gives the most challenging, the harshest, most profound warning against a one-way relationship that you'll ever hear. It's in Matthew chapter 7. Listen to what he says. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me," that's one way, "not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" This relationship, it went one way. It did not go two ways. "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Now listen to what he's saying here for a moment. He says, not everyone who says they know me. Let's just put this in sort of modern, permit me the right to give a modern paraphrase, if you will. Not everyone who says they're a Christian really is one, is what he's saying here. But the mark of those who really are the ones who do the will of the Father. Real Christians want to know what God wants from them. They're hungry for the voice of Christ. They want the direction of Christ, and they want to do the will of Christ. That's what real Christians do. It's the mark of real Christians. He doesn't say you become a real Christian by doing these things. He says by doing these things, it demonstrates that you are real. And so at the end, when he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you," what's the reason he says, "I never knew you"? Because you're a worker of lawlessness. Do you see the formula? At the beginning, it's those who do the will of my Father. The obedient ones, those are mine. At the end, he says, "I don't know you." Why? Because you're not mine, because you're not obedient. You're still a worker of lawlessness. So I guess the basic formula goes something like this. Jesus is saying, you should not expect that on the day of judgment, when we're standing there at that grand gate that gets not into a sheep pen, but gets into heaven, you should not expect for you to be able to call out from the back of the line, "Hey, Jesus, over here, remember me?" And you've never followed him. "No, I don't know you, because my sheep, since I've called them, have been following me, and they followed me all the way to here. My sheep know my voice, and they follow me." And when we finish with that process of following, it ends in heaven. And that's what he's telling them. So let's review. Here's the big picture. God sent a shepherd to gather his flock. That's Jesus. The shepherd gathers the flock in order to give them abundant life. That's the purpose. Why did I come? I came to give you life. But in order to give abundant life, he's got to abandon his own life to do this. It's the total opposite of what the religious leaders have done. So here's a picture of Jesus, that compassionate shepherd. Jesus, a shepherd that's compassionate. Only the shepherd knows the sheep. We've covered that. Only Jesus knows the sheep. But not only does he know them, he protects them. I want you to see this. Listen, for those of you who feel like I'm just out there on my own, I'm just out there on my own. I got to take care of me. If I don't look out for me, nobody will. You know, I was thinking about that. That really could be true of you without a shepherd. In fact, that's what Jesus accused the religious leaders before him of doing. He said, you've left them out there abandoned. You've not gone after the hurting and the broken and the lost ones. You've not. They are out there alone. In fact, what does he say in Ezekiel chapter 34? What's the phrase there? They became food for all the wild beasts. Sheep without shepherds or bear bait and wolf bait and whatever other animal is out there. So if you feel like you're out there all alone and you got to face every struggle on your own and you got no one there for you, that could be true if you don't have a shepherd named Jesus, if you don't have the good shepherd. If you do have the good shepherd, you have one who protects the sheep. G. Campbell Morgan has a sort of a preaching commentary of the Gospel of John. And he describes being in Israel with a guide, apparently in a one-on-one sort of situation, him being guided through Israel with a guy named George. And they came upon a shepherd with his sheep. And here's G. Campbell Morgan's recounting of that. He says, the man showed him the fold in which the sheep were led at night. It had four walls with one way in. So his guide asked him, he says, that's where they go in at night, right? Yes, said the shepherd. And when they're in there, they're perfectly safe. George said, but there's no door. How can they be safe? The shepherd said, I am the door. Now, he was not a Christian man. He was not speaking in the language of the New Testament. He was speaking from an Arab shepherd's standpoint. So George, the guide, looked at him and said, what do you mean by you are the door? Said the shepherd, when the light has gone and all the sheep are inside, I lie in the open space. And no sheep ever goes out but across my body. And no wolf comes in unless he also crosses my body. I am the door. Do you see what Jesus is saying when he says he's the door? He's not just the way in. He's what keeps you in. He's your security. He's your hope. But he's also your protector, because nothing ever comes in that pen. Nothing ever happens in your life that is not first filtered by him. Every Christian needs to live with that understanding constantly. There's nothing that happens to you that is not first filtered by the Father, by the Son, by the Spirit of God. The enemy does not have free reign. He is a defeated enemy. He cannot do whatever he wants to do to you. You're not a hopeless, hapless victim. Whatever is happening, the very God who made you, loves you, and has saved you for himself and for his own glory is filtering that, because there's a, between you and the enemy, there's a door, and that door is a person, and it's Jesus. Think about that for a moment, the power of that. And again, it's not just a metaphor for the safety and protection. It's about salvation. Morgan says this. He says, Jesus was saying, I am the living door. In order to go into the fold, you must go through me. Likewise, to go out to pasture, you must go through me. As a door, I'm the protector, I'm the provider. When you come in, you're safe and saved. And when you go out to good pasture. And that's the shepherd. It's the shepherd who gives life to the sheep. He gives life to the sheep, because without them, they're surely going to die. Some may live a little longer. Some may die a more peaceful, natural death. Some may face an end that's gruesome and quick. But either way, without the shepherd, they're all hopeless. They're all helpless. He says, I'm the one that gives life. And by the way, all of us at our core, you know, we want a safe life, right? We want safety. You know, we want to live a life free of harm. We want to live free of danger or free of risk as much as possible, free of threats. Jesus promised so much more than a threat-free life, a danger-free life. Jesus promised an abundant life, which means more than you're thinking, better than you can imagine. This is the way I made you to live. It's not a cliche, though it may sound like one. I say it rather often. You need Jesus in your life, not because you might die tomorrow, even though you might, but because you're probably going to live tomorrow. And in that life that you're going to live tomorrow, man, Jesus wants it to be the best life, the abundant life. And remember the contrast of John 10:10? The thief is trying to steal that from you. He's trying to destroy the potential of that in you. He's trying to take your life so you never enjoy that life. But that's what Jesus wants to give. He gives life. How does he give life to the sheep? By laying down his life for the sheep. He gives life by giving life. You see the powerful wordplay here now? Again, that Hebrew word mashal, do you see the power of it now? Contrasting with the Old Testament, he said, look what the shepherds did. The shepherds raised up the sheep, why? To use them, to profit from them, to benefit from them, to take from them. Their fur, their skin, their meat, their bones, he raised them to use them. He said, that's what the religious leaders have done to you. Listen, every false teacher in this world uses his followers. Some use them for obvious reasons, for the financial benefit and profit. Some use it for the pride of having a large crowd, the ego, the whatever. But they're using them. Only Jesus flips this whole equation upside down. So I don't use you. I'm here for you. I'm here to give to you, not to take from you. You have nothing to give to me. I give everything to you. And let's put it not just in sort of social, emotional, practical terms. Let's put it in deeply spiritual terms. In the old system, the old Jewish system, the way your sins were paid for was by the sacrifice of an animal for your sake. Jesus is now saying, I give my life for the sheep. Sheep don't give their life for mine. I give my life for them. I am the one that gives the life for the sheep. And notice all the times it's This passage, John chapter 10, speaks of Jesus laying down his life for the sheep four different times. Verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Last part of verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Next week, we'll look at verse 17, I lay down my life only to take it up again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down four different times. It's like a refrain from Jesus' song to us over and over. I lay down my life for the sheep. That's the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Think of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Maybe it's sort of a statement of the way Jesus saw people. I guess it reveals a little bit of the heart of the Savior. When he looks at crowds, sometimes teaching by the thousands, sometimes by the hundreds, sometimes by the tens, sometimes just a couple. But this is what drove Jesus. Listen to what Matthew 9, 36 says. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Man, that's Jeremiah 23. That's Ezekiel 34. That's 2016 America. And Alabama and Dothan and your neighborhood and your house. If you don't have Christ Jesus as your shepherd, it's not just that you're not as happy as you could be. It's not just that you're not as safe as you could be. It's not just that your life is not as fulfilling as it could be. It's so much more than that. When Jesus saw those crowds, what broke him is he saw their vulnerability and he saw their imminent destruction apart from him. Sheep without a shepherd. Who's your shepherd? Who's your shepherd? Who's guiding you? Whose voice are you listening to? Who are you following? Who's responsible for your care and for your safety? Who's bigger than your circumstances? Who handles your problems? Who fights your battles? Who defeats your enemies? Who gives his life for you? Who pays for your sins? Who opens the door to heaven? There's only one that can do that. There's only one good shepherd. That's Jesus. Who's your good shepherd? I'm going to ask you if you'd pray with me. It's all over this room. Father, I pray that the many words of this text and the words I've added, Father, would just fall and hit in a fertile place in us. Father, that for somebody who's hurting and struggling and needy and broken, they would recognize this is the heart of you. This is the heart of our Savior Jesus, who comes for them, who offers them something different, who says, look, this is what the world is giving you. This is what I give to you. And invites them in to be part of his family, his church, his flock, his fold. Jesus is the shepherd. God is the master of it all, the gatekeeper. Father, I pray that today you would draw people, you'd call the hurting and call the broken and call the needy and call the lost to the good shepherd. Father, for the Christians in this room, that we would recognize a little bit better, a little more clearly, how good our shepherd is. And the Father, that we would consider our own hearts. Are we following the voice of the shepherd? Are we demonstrating that he is our shepherd? Or have we begun to follow other voices? Have we stopped listening and we stopped hearing and we stopped obeying? Because the mark of those who are yours is they do your will. They do what you say. Father, I pray that we would know you in that way. So Father, all over this room, I just pray that you would accomplish your purposes in us as you see fit. God, there are some that you need to call to your fold. Father, there are some that need to respond to that call. Father, there are some that today are listening to other voices and they're making themselves vulnerable. They're being drawn away by other false shepherds, by an enemy. Father, I pray that you call them back. Father, may we recognize all this, your grace, your goodness. It says, come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden. All you labor, I want to give you rest. This picture of all the broken that the shepherds didn't go after, didn't help, but the Father sent a good shepherd to do. Father, I pray you do that today. Listen, as you pray, ask God what he wants you to do. Ask him what he wants you to do. Listen, for those of you who are not yet followers of Jesus Christ, I want you to know something. I'm not asking you to join a religion. I'm not even asking you to join a church today. I'm asking you to embrace the shepherd, the good shepherd of God. I'm asking you to, with some humility, to humble yourself before God. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to those who are humble. If you'd recognize and say, you know, kind of what you're describing, you know, I just felt like something inside of me, which that's the Spirit of God working in you. And you're beginning to recognize, yeah, that's the way I feel. I feel like that broken, hurting, out there person. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. You describe the way sheep are wandering from place to place and here to there. That's me. I got no direction. I got no sense of who I am. I got no sense of what I'm supposed to be about. But nothing has worked. Listen, don't you understand? That's the condition of us all apart from a shepherd. Jesus came to deliver us from that. And beyond that, there's a sin debt that's got to be paid. You have sinned against the Almighty. You have sinned against this God who made you and loved you. And that sin must be atoned for. It must be paid for. Who will do it? Will you do it with your life? Will you do it with your eternity? Or will you trust that Jesus has done it for you? The shepherd has laid down his life. Because those who are his sheep receive him. They receive that gift of salvation that he alone gives. Christian, today, again, you've got to evaluate. If you claim to be one of his, do you listen to his voice? Do you follow him? Do you obey him? There's no hope to be found in Scripture for someone who gives lip service to being a Christian but cares not for the voice of the Savior and does not follow the commands of the shepherd. There's no hope there. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for preachers giving you that hope. I'm sorry for churches giving you that hope, but the Scriptures don't. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Are you following them? Are you following them? Father, draw us. Speak to our hearts that we might respond. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand as we sing this song of response together? If you want to respond, if you want to talk to someone today about where you stand with God, if you want to say to someone today, how do I make Jesus my shepherd? Okay, what you've been talking about, I want that. How do I begin to be a follower of Jesus? How do I know that my life has changed? How do I know that my sins are forgiven? How can I come to God? How can I make sure that I'm going to go to heaven? Listen, those are the most critical questions of life. If that's you and you say, I want that today, I want God, I want a right relationship with him, I want to follow Jesus, I want to spend forever with him, I want him to guide my life. I want him to deliver me from this junk I'm in, this mess I'm in. Then here's what I want you to do. I want you to step out of that seat. I want you to come. I want you to come. Take the hand of one of us. Let us pray with you. Let us share with you the word of God that you might become a follower of God. Some others may just want to come and find a place to pray. Maybe it's to do business with God. Maybe it's to seek the Spirit of God and the direction of God for your family or a move of God in our church that others might respond. I invite you to come and pray. As we sing this song together, let's respond to him.
Take my life and let it be.